evening, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm very pleased to be here, and thank you for having me. I'd like you to turn, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 2. The Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 2. And verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. Now chapter 4, please. Verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then finally, in chapter 6, and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his word here this evening. Now, the Epistle to the Ephesians, of course, is one of Paul's masterpieces. It almost, if I can put it in these terms, vies with his Epistle to the Romans. But it is a real masterpiece, and we so enjoy reading it because it reminds us of many things about our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written, I imagine, about AD 62 and from prison in Rome, maybe about 2 or 3 years before his death. And the theme of the epistle could be described as the verse that occurs in chapter 1, the mystery of his will, the mystery of his will. But we'll come back to that phrase a little bit later. I want you to see from where we read started reading in verse number 11. It says, wherefore, remember, remember. Now, of course, memory is a tremendous faculty and facility. It is good to be able to remember things, and to remember people, and to remember events. But as we grow old, sometimes memory fails us. I mean, I had a fairly slight argument with our brother Philip, because he told me that I'd stayed in the apartment at Port Clown Gospel Hall previously. I said I hadn't, and I was quite confident about that. But then when I looked in the visitor's book, I found my name in it, and obviously I must have been there. So sometimes memory fails us, and the things that we would like to remember, we can't, and the things that we don't want to remember, we do. And of course, it's always difficult if you're going around the country, around the world, ministering the word. It's always difficult to remember people's names. Who are they? Where are they from? What are they doing here? And what's their name? And you have probably noticed that preachers and Bible teachers have, if you like, honed the idea and the gift of speaking to people without ever mentioning their name. So you look out for that. So he says here, wherefore, remember, remember. Of course, the Bible tells us a whole number of things that we should remember. We recall one of the first, remember Lot's wife. Said the apostle, remember my bonds. Remember them that rule over you. Remember from whence you are fallen. Remember me, said the Lord Jesus. And of good advice to us all, and to young people particularly, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So here now he's writing to the Ephesians, and he's saying to them, here is something that I want you to remember. It's not just that I want you to remember it, but I also want you to remember it all the time. I don't want you to forget it. I want you to remember, remember. I want you to remember every detail of it. How it happened, where it happened, when it happened. Wherefore, remember. So we might ask ourselves, what is it then that he is insisting upon remembering, upon them remembering? And of course the verse tells us, verse number 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, called Gentiles in the flesh. Wherefore remember in time past. Now you will find as you read through Ephesians that every now and again the writer drops in what we might call a time marker. And here is one of them, in time past. In time past. Some of the New Testament writers don't do that, and therefore you might struggle to find chronological order. But some of them do. For example, John does in his Revelation. And you remember it's divided into those three, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now that's very clearly indicative of time. We could call them time markers. But I think the New Testament writer who does it best and who does it most is Mark in his Gospel. Now I'd like you to turn, just by way of illustration, to Mark chapter 1, if you would. And I'll just point out some of them to you. You might like to underline them perhaps later on. Mark chapter 1, and we'll share some of the things that Mark tells us, time markers. He says in verse number 9, and it came to pass in those days, it's the first time marker. Then verse 10, and straightway, that means immediately after that. Then when you come down to verse 12, and immediately. Then in verse number 13, after 40 days. Verse 14, now after that. Verse number 16, as he walked by the sea. Verse number 18, straightway. Verse number 19, and when he had gone a little farther. Verse 20, straightway. Verse 21, straightway. Verse 28, and immediately. Verse 29, and forthwith. Verse 31, and immediately the fever left her. And then, of course, two beautiful ones coming towards the end. At even, verse 32, at even when the sun did set. And verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day. So you can see there, just in the scope of those few verses, there are many time markers. So when you're reading Mark's Gospel, you know almost all the time what is happening and when it's happening related to everything else. Now, there are, at least for the beginning of the meeting, four time markers that I want to share with you here in this connection. And you will see them. The first one, of course, is if you look at the verse that we read together, verse number 11, wherefore in time past. Now, this is not the only time he uses the phrase in time past, because look back up the chapter. This is chapter 2, Ephesians. Look back up the chapter to verse 2. For in time past. Verse 3, among whom we also all had our conversation in times past. Verse number 11, in time past. Verse number 12, that at that time. So he is laying down very clearly the first marker, in time past. And he's asking us to remember some things that happened in time past. Now, for the second time marker, you find that in verse 19. Now, therefore. Now, therefore. So, in time past, now, therefore. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Which, in other ages, that is, ages past, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. And so, in time past, and but now. Again, chapter 4, and verse 14, that we henceforth. Now, the idea of the word henceforth means from this time forward. From this time forward. Look at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth. So that occurs two times in that chapter. And then when you come to chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren. So you can see these time markers that the Apostle Paul is using as he speaks to the Ephesians. He says to them, in time past, but now, henceforth, finally. And it's these that I want to share with you, and perhaps one or two others, as we go along this evening. First of all, I want you to see that he speaks about in time past. And what does he tell us about in time past? He says, I want you to remember this, that you were Gentiles. You were Gentiles. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was very clear that the message of the gospel that he preached was to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. The Gentiles here are called the uncircumcision. The Jews refer to themselves as the circumcision, because they felt, quite rightly and quite strongly, that they had a definite relationship with God. They were the receivers of the promises. They were in the mind and will of God, and they were the circumcision marked out by God for blessing, and they enjoyed favored nation status with God. But remember, you were Gentiles. You were not marked out for divine favor at all. You were Gentiles. And then he goes on to say, not only were you Gentiles, which were called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, but at that time, that is in time past, at that time, you were without Christ. So not only were you Gentiles, but you had no Christ. That is, you had no Messiah, you had no Savior. At that time, you were without Christ. A Savior, a Messiah, had been promised. And one of the meanings of the word Christ, the name Christ, is the promised Messiah. But you were a Gentile, you didn't have that. The Jews did. Mind you, when he came, they missed him, but that was their fault, not ours. But you didn't have that to look forward to. You had no Messiah, no hope of salvation, no way back to God. Furthermore, he says, not only that, but you were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Aliens. I mean, who would really want to be an alien? We think of aliens as people from another planet. He said, you were aliens. There was nothing for you down here at all as far as the Commonwealth of Israel was concerned. You were outside it. And then he goes on to say to them, furthermore, not only were you aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, but you were strangers from the covenants of promise. God had made different promises to Israel, promises that he would keep. Some of the promises that he made were unconditional. Some of the promises that he made were conditional. But they were all promises of God. But you didn't even have one promise. Furthermore, he says, having no hope. So you had no hope at all. And then finally he says, and without God in all the world. So you had no real, genuine, true God. Further down, of course, in verse 13, he says, and you who sometimes were far off. So that's a pretty strong list of things, isn't it? Gentiles, without Christ, aliens, strangers, without hope, without God, and afar off. Somebody has put it like this, that the Gentiles, that was the Gentiles at Ephesus, and you and me tonight, that they were, and we were, in our unsaved days, promiseless, Christless, stateless, hopeless, friendless, godless, and homeless. Put another way, we had nothing. And we might put it in still another way, that as Gentiles, there was no future, no Savior, no country, no family, no hope, no Father God, and no support. Nothing. So as we consider that, and he's saying to them, now I want you to really remember that. They might have said, and you might say, well, I'd rather forget that. But he's saying, now remember, do not ever forget. Now why would he say that? Well, I think there might have been the possibility that some of the Gentiles would forget that. You see, when Paul writes to the church at Rome, it's very interesting that he says one or two things to them. He says to all that be in Rome. All that be in Rome. Now, there might be two reasons for him saying that. Number one is, I think, according to Romans chapter 16, there were probably 5 assemblies in Rome at that time. If you read down, you'll be able to discover them for yourselves. But another problem was in Rome was this, that the initial believers in Rome had been Jews. And from time to time, they were joined by Gentiles who became converts. But in Rome, in the Roman churches, the Jews were in the ascendancy. But then persecution broke out against the Jews and they had to flee. They went away. Then, maybe 10 or 20 years, they came back again. But things had changed. Who was running the assembly now? The Gentiles. And I think that probably caused a bit of tension between Jews and Gentiles. So when Paul writes to them, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. To all. And of course he goes on to say that he wants to come and preach the gospel to them all at Rome, emphasizing the unity and that there should be no tension between Jew and Gentile. So sometimes Gentiles, like you and me, who come into the blessing of God quite undeservedly, forget that we were nothing, and we had nothing, and we belonged to nobody. We were, as we have read, strangers, aliens, hopeless, friendless, nothing. Nothing. It's easy to forget that. You see, I would just remind myself, and also remind you, if I may, that really, you had no right to be saved at all. And just going on from that, you don't really have very many rights in the assembly. And yet you and I would stand up sometimes and argue our point and take our stand and say, no, this is it. How would Paul have treated that? He'd have said, now, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. You were nothing. And in a sense, you're still nothing. But for the grace of God. I had a manager that worked for me one time, and he used to get disappointed and angry when young people decided to leave and go elsewhere. And I never saw it, but I was told that he used to bring them into his office when they had given in their notice. And he'd say to them, what's this then? I hear you're leaving me. And they would say, yes, sir, I am. He wasn't interested in where they were going. He was interested that they were leaving. He said, why are you doing that? He said, do you know where you were when I employed you? He'd say, you were in the gutter. And I brought you here. And I taught you. And I gave you wages. And I increased them. And I promoted you. And now look what you're doing. You're leaving me. And where were you and I when we were found? In the gutter. We could not have been any lower. So next time you think that it's a great idea to stand up against the leadership or against the elders, think again. You have not got one single right to do so. You are nobody. And of course, when I say you are nobody, I'm not being insulting, I hope, because I would say it and remind myself that I am nobody either. Paul says, remember, remember, remember. And so we should endeavour to do that. However, moving on, look at verse number 13. But now, look at verse 19. Now, therefore, chapter 3, verse 5, it is now revealed. So, there's a difference here. First of all, we were looking at the first time marker in time past. And now we're looking at this second time marker, but now. So, what has happened? But now, in Christ Jesus. So, all that we are, all that we have, every blessing that we enjoy, comes to us because we are in Christ Jesus. But now, in Christ Jesus. Ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh. Are made nigh. How come? We who were far off, how come? What happened that we've been brought nigh? He says, brought nigh by the blood of Christ. So whatever I have, whatever I enjoy, whatever spiritual privileges that are mine, they're all due to the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. So, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are by the blood of Christ brings us, if you like, to God. It has brought us near to God. The blood of Christ has brought us near to Christ himself. And the blood of Christ has brought us near to each other. And then it goes on to say beautifully in those verses that we can't look in any detail. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Who are the both? Jew and Gentile. Who are the one? The church of God, or the members of the church of God. You see, Paul divides the world into three sections. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. And you belong to one, and one only, of those things. You see, in the church today, I can confidently say that there are no Jews. None. Not even one. You say, what about me? Well, we come to you in a minute. also say that in the Church of God there are no Gentiles, not even one. Why not? Because the Church of God is distinct and separate. And when a Jew became a Christian, he was lifted out of Judaism and placed into the Church of God. And when a Gentile became a Christian, he or she was lifted out of the Gentile nations and became a member of the Church of God. So if you're a member of the Church of God, which we are, you cannot be a Jew and you cannot be a Gentile at the same time. So, he is our peace. How wonderful that he made peace. But I want you to see the fairly aggressive words that describe how he made peace. So Jew and Gentile were at odds. One hated the other, one despised the other. One kept themselves separate, the others didn't want to go near them anyway. And so here now he says, he is our peace, who hath made both one. You see, you could imagine, couldn't you, an assembly with Jews in it and Gentiles in it. Well, they'd be arguing all the time. And of course, some forgot that they were no longer Jews. So forgot that they were no longer Gentiles. So they did argue. But he made peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And hath broken down I want you to notice these fairly aggressive words that are used here by Paul. Look at them. Verse number 14. And hath broken down. Verse number 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Verse number 16, and slain the enmity. You see, those are fairly aggressive words, aren't they, in phrases? Broken down, abolished, slain the enmity. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was doing these things, he did them with some gusto. He broke down the middle wall of partition that had been erected over centuries between Jew and Gentile. A wall that kept the Jews separate. With their food laws, with their circumcision, with other things, they were separate. A wall had been erected, strong and tall, between Jew and Gentile. And at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ broke that down. Furthermore, he abolished the enmity. And furthermore, he slew the enemy. And so you can see how aggressive these things are. This was a demolition job that was happening as a result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now, of course, men like to build walls. God likes to break them down. And you can follow that through instances in the Bible that might remind you of. Now, I just want you to see also he says here, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that was the Old Testament laws, both the Ten Commandments and other laws that had been put there by God, to make in himself. Now, it doesn't just say he abolished that wall to make the two one, because that would not have worked either. But how did he do it? Well, look at verse number 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself one new man. Without the Lord Jesus, and without this happening in him, it could never have happened at all. And having made peace, verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you Gentiles who were afar off, as well as to them who were nigh. That's the Jews. So peace broke out, we might say. Peace was declared, and the Lord Jesus preached it, and Paul preached it, and the others preached it. Peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to you which were nigh, Jews. And then verse 19, of course, just emphasizes this second time marker, the word now. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. Isn't that beautiful? How wonderful. Praise the Lord. We are grateful that we who were sometimes in darkness are now light. We who sometimes were far off are brought nigh. We who sometimes were immersed in sin have been called out, and we enjoy the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keeping my eye on the time, let's move on to chapter 4 and verse number 17. I noted for you the next time marker, henceforth. That is, from this day on. We shall ignore for the minute the one that's in verse 14, because you'll see that probably you see that the word henceforth in that verse is in italics in your Bible. That means it's not there in the original, so we will ignore it for the moment. But we need not be disappointed, for in verse 17, the word henceforth does occur. So what's he saying? That henceforth, he says. Well, what does he want us to do henceforth? Well, henceforth, he suggests that henceforth you should walk not as other Gentiles walk. In other words, your manner of life should not be the same as theirs. It should be clear now that you've been saved, and if it's not clear, make sure that henceforth from this day onward it is clear. What is clear? That you do not walk as other Gentiles walk. The word other, of course, means other Gentiles of a different kind, because they were Gentiles, but the Gentiles of a different kind had not been saved. Says Paul, don't you walk like them. Well, we might say, how do they walk then? Well, the way they walk, I think I read the verses, and I'll just mention them to you again. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all manner of uncleanness with greediness. Says Paul, I don't want you to be like that. That's the past. That's what you used to be. But now, henceforth, things have got to change. And this is a big challenge to you and to me. That our life as Christians now should be hugely different to what our life as unbelievers was. And how do I do that? Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, if I learn of Christ, he will teach me not to walk like that. Furthermore, verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So the answer is in Christ. Number one, have I heard him? You remember the man in the Old Testament who said, I have heard him and observed him, so what have I any more to do with idols? If you have heard him. Secondly, if you have been taught by him. And thirdly, if you have learned, not only learned from him, but learned to be like him. That's the answer. There is, of course, a difference between hearing and being taught and learning. There was an obituary in the Times, apparently, on one occasion, speaking of some famous individual who was American but had come to the United Kingdom. And the obituary in the Times said this, that Mr. So-and-so, now listen carefully, Mr. So-and-so went to school in New York but was educated at Oxford. You see the difference between went to school, educated? That's a bit like the difference between hearing him, being taught by him, and learning from him. You can hear him and yet not be taught by him. You can hear him and be taught by him but not learn. So he's saying now here, look, I want you to hear him. I want him and he will teach you, but I want you to learn. And then he goes on to say about putting off the old man and the old conversation, verse 22, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, etc., etc. So, henceforth, because I realize my position in time past, because I now understand my situation now, then henceforth I should determine to change my walk with God's help, so that I do not walk as other Gentiles walk. Verse 10 of chapter 6 says, Paul, finally, my brethren. Now that's a time marker as well, finally. I suppose when you hear a preacher saying finally, you think, well, praise the Lord, it's coming near the end. Well, not necessarily so, because Paul often uses the word finally just to move on to another point. And so here at the minute, I'm not going to stop just now, but I would say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do I do that? By putting on the whole armor of God, that I might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, you know well the teaching here of putting on the armor of God, and I don't have time to go into it. But I want you to think about those four time markers. In time past, but now, henceforth, finally. And the way not to walk as other Gentiles walk is to ensure that I am equipped with the whole armor of God, wherewith I may be able to repel all the fiery darts of the devil. Now, I would say to you, and I'm sure you would agree, that what we've got is a pretty good deal, isn't it, really? In time past, but now, henceforth, finally. And I'd be very happy to settle for that. I'd praise the Lord. Wonderful things, blessed things. But I tell you this, there's more to your salvation than that. Well, what more could there be? Well, let's look, if we may, back again at chapter 1. Now, I'll read the verse, and you see if you can spot the time marker. Verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Did you see it? Before the foundation of the world. Well, you might say that's not a time marker, that's an eternity marker. Well, I'm going to call it a time marker for just now. But you see, this salvation that you have didn't only take you from time past to now, but this salvation that you have actually stretches away back into eternity past, before the foundation of the world. What happened? He predestinated us. He chose us in Christ, according to Thessalonians, before the foundation of the world. How amazing that my salvation didn't just start from the point I got saved, but my salvation started from before the foundation of the world. Now, irrespective of what view you have of election, whether it be individual or whether it be corporate, in this verse, it doesn't really matter. Before the foundation of the world, what happened? I suggest that you, as an individual, and I, as an individual, were chosen in Christ. Now, there's something to hit Satan with, isn't it? You see, the reason you and I have doubts sometimes about our salvation is we think it started, I think it started, mine started, as a boy of 16 in the city of Belfast in a little house in a back street, I took the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, Satan could come along to me and say to me, well, now, Roy, what age were you when this happened? 16. Oh, quite young then. You had been brought up in a Christian home? Yes, I had. So from the time you were very young, your mum and dad had told you about Jesus and the gospel and all the rest of it, and you believed them. Yeah. Well, you know, what happened at the meeting that night? Would you say, on mature reflection, that maybe you were a bit emotional? Yeah. Do you think maybe we could go a bit farther and say that you were maybe even a bit fearful? Yes, I didn't want to go to hell. Yes, I was. Now the devil might say, well. And maybe after it all, as the preacher finished his message, you were put under a little bit of pressure. Maybe. Satan would shake his head and say, look, Roy, you know, honestly, I don't think you've got anything. You were a youngster, you didn't know anything. You were pressurized. It was part of your family lifestyle. Your parents wanted you to be saved. They pushed you into it. And Satan would say, I don't think you should be sure that you've got it. And it's difficult for me to argue against him, just looking at my conversion as a 16-year-old boy. But I can point Satan, I would say to Satan, now look, I think you should have a quick look at Ephesians 1 and 4. Chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, run off and don't bother bothering me anymore. Before the foundation of the world. How amazing. So that's added to the deal. You know, sometimes you get an offer in the shop, you know, buy two and get three. Well, we've bought four and we got one, an extra one. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And was it five sparrows or something for a little bit more, but not the full price? You get something extra. So that's a good extra thing. Is that it? Can we close the Bibles and close the meeting now and go home? Well, before you all shout out amen, I've something else to share with you too. Another time marker. As before, I will read the verse and you will spot the time marker. Verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Spotted it? The dispensation of the fullness of times. So what does that mean? Well, just very briefly, I think it means here in this situation, it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ, when all things are gathered together in him. So what does this mean? This means that you and me, taken from nothing, saved by faith through the blood of Christ, placed in him, who have attempted, and I put it no more strongly than that, but who have made our best effort down here to walk for him, this salvation is going to stretch not only from eternity past, but into eternity future. And when Christ sets up his millennial kingdom, I am promised a place in it, in the fullness of the times. How wonderful that my salvation guarantees me, perhaps even an administrative position, in the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about the, in verse 9, the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. And the same chapter also speaks of the good pleasure of his will. The mystery of his will is that he chose me at all. And the good pleasure of his will is that when he chose me, it gave him great pleasure to do so. There used to be a music program on the radio at home in the olden days, and it was entitled, It Gives Me Great Pleasure. And the disc jockey, or whatever he was called in those days, chose the tunes, chose the songs, and the program was called It Gives Me Great Pleasure. Great pleasure to what? To choose this hymn for you to listen to. To choose this song for you to listen to. Why were you saved? Well, it's a mystery. It's a real mystery. Why he saved you. Why he saved me. But I'll tell you why he did it. Because it gave him great pleasure to do so. The mystery of his will. And mystery of his will and the good pleasure of his will that occurs in this chapter also. Well, good deal, end of story. Hang on, not quite. not quite. Here's the seventh one. I didn't tell you there were seven at the start of the meeting, lest you get discouraged. But here we've reached seven now, and I hope you haven't too much noticed the time going by. Chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse number 7. I'll read from verse number 5 for context, and you watch out for the time marker. Even when we were dead in our sins, that's a time marker in itself, when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You saw it, didn't you? That in the ages to come. And I take the view that here, that is an indication of the, what we might call, the eternal state or eternity. So is it not therefore an amazing thing that your salvation down here on earth, it was in time past, but now, henceforth, finally, stretches back into eternity before the foundation of the world, stretches forward to the millennial reign, the fullness of the times, and stretches even farther ahead into this ages to come. Ages to come. So as we close, just let's ask ourselves the question, what is it that he's going to do in the ages to come with me? It says verse 7, that in the ages to come, chapter 2, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Imagine this scene in heaven. We're all there. Praise the Lord, we're all there. And it might be that somebody might speak up and say to the Lord Jesus, I would like you to show us, Lord, an example of your grace. And somebody else says, well, can we up the stakes a little bit and say, show us an example of your riches of your grace. And somebody else says, well, let's go for bust. Show us an example of the exceeding riches of your grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ might say, well, there's a fellow here called Roy Hill. Step forward, Roy. And he would say, this man is an outstanding example of the exceeding riches of my grace. Because when I found him, where do you think he was? In the gutter. I saved him by my grace through faith. It's not of himself. Because if it were, he would boast about it, but it's not. He can't boast about it. But I saved him out of the gutter. I gave him a standing in Christ Jesus. I kept company with him all his life. And now here at last he is, after all these years and after all this time. And furthermore, there might be some cynics there that would say, could you have a cynic in heaven, you think? Plenty of cynical believers down here, so you never know. So they might say, oh yes, Roy Hill, we remember him. Yeah. Quite a few faults, you know. Not all he appeared to be. Oh, we're so, maybe even some of us a little bit surprised he's here at all. You know, some of his faults were these. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ would put an end to that conversation. Because the Roy Hill that's presented up there will not be the Roy Hill that you knew down here. What will be different? Well, Colossians, is it? And another New Testament epistle also says that it will give the Lord joy to present us faultless in his presence with exceeding joy. Not only me, but you are an outstanding example of the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. So I hope you'll remember these little time markers. Before the foundation of the world, number one, in time past, number two, but now, number three, henceforth, number four, finally, number five, the dispensation of the fullness of time, number 6, and number 7, in the ages to come. May God bless his word, and thank you for listening. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for every blessing with which thou hast showered us. Help us to remember where we came from, never to forget it. Help us to bless thee for thine election, thy choosing. Help us to put on the whole armour of God and to look forward in anticipation of days yet to come in that amazing and glorious millennial reign and through all eternity. For these blessings and so many more, we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.